It's a real privilege to be here today, and especially some of you know I haven't been here very much. For those that have heard mention that I've been dealing with some health issues and some quite serious ones at that. And so all I can tell you today, I don't have time to get into a testimony, I wish I did, but all I can tell you is that I am literally, and I thank God for it, a walking miracle. I am missing so many organs. It's hard to believe that anyone could even move around. So I'm very grateful. And I wish I had time to share that story. I'd like to. If you'd like to learn more about a little bit about where I'm coming from, what happened, all that type of thing, you can go out and look at one of our websites from our ministry. And you have my name on the spelling of it on the bulletin. Just go out to Google and type it in, and you'll get a lot of stuff, and you can take a look at that. So I'll leave it at that for this morning. I'm just grateful to be here, and very thankful for that. So before I start, would you all join me in a word of prayer? And I'm going to kneel. Our loving Heavenly Father, it's very humbling to be here on the platform to deliver a message that you would want us to hear, myself included. Please, Lord, let the words be yours and not mine. So many times we think we have an answer to something, or maybe we have some ideas in our own heads that we want to speak. But Lord, please let it be the message you want us to hear. And help us, Lord, in this terrible, sin-filled world to block out all the interfering things that would come in. Lord, encamp your mighty angels around this church and keep the forces of darkness from us. And help us not to focus on any of the things. We know there's so much happening around us and so much pain and suffering, even in our own families. But Lord, let us keep our minds clear right now and hear the message you would have for us this morning. Help us to do that, Lord. And let these words, again, be your words, not mine, for all of these things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. About sermons, you know, there's a lot that could be said. We can get up and we could preach about the love of Jesus. We could preach about all kind of things, about how wonderful it is to be alive, as I've said. That's all good. And we can talk about all the many blessings that God has given us, and that's good too. But you know what? As we look around at what's happening in the world, you know, we always say Jesus is coming soon, but do we really, really, in deep in our hearts, know that that's true? Can we see that? I mean, no one has to tell us that the world around us is beginning to deteriorate to such an extent that we have to know that time is just about up. So the question becomes, as the title of this message is, how real is our faith? Actually, it should probably be more appropriately titled Repairing the Breach, because, as it was in the scripture reading, what must we do? What do we have to do at this point to make some changes, to do things differently, knowing that time is just about up? Do we really believe that? Jesus is coming soon, amen? 2 Timothy 3 tells us this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come," aren't they? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," and this is very important, "but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And I hope we're not among that group that has deviated from the truths that God has provided for us in His Word and in Spirit of Prophecy. You know, we're very blessed in Seventh-day Adventist Church to have these foundational principles and truths that give us the guidance and the light that we need to have to live the kind of life that God intended for all of us. Amen? But do we remember what all those things are? Do we live them? That's the thrust of what I want to talk about today. It seems that somewhere along the line, we in our churches have forgotten our roots. Interesting little story. Susan and I, before coming down here to Saguaro Hills School, we're up at Maricopa Village, and we were working with some of the Native American people up there. And one of the things we were doing, aside from preaching the gospel message, was to help restore a lost culture. The thing about the Maricopa or Peeposh people that we work with is that there were very few of them left. And the roots that they had, the things that they believe in, weren't counter to what we believe in terms of the one true God and so on. It wasn't really of pagan origin. There was a lot of truth in terms of their foundational beliefs, the things that they grew up with, but they had forgotten most of that. And this day, there are only less than 20 elders remaining in that tribe. So the language was lost, just about. It's almost gone. Their cultural heritage, all of that has faded away. And so part of what we were doing there was to try to help restore some of that, to bring it back, especially for the children. And the one interesting thing we learned working with the children, and this to me was a real eye-opener, is that not only had they forgotten their language, their culture, everything they grew up with, everything that their parents grew up with, I should say, but they didn't even know they were Native American. That's how deep that loss went. And I'm sorry to say, that's the same thing that's happening in our own churches. We have lost our roots. We have lost our foundation. We're supposed to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But we let go of our roots. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou should be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So we've essentially become, in a way, in many respects, many of us have, like the seeds that were sown on stony ground in the parable of the sower. That's Mark 4, verses 16 and 17. If any of you want to join and look through Scripture, by all means, I'm going to be going very quickly. A lot of Scripture, a lot of references. You might not be able to keep up, but jot them down, if nothing else. Mark 4, verse 16, and the Bible says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And has that not happened to so many people, where as soon as we encounter some resistance to what we believe, we say, "Well, that's okay. I'll go along with what you want." We had an issue that we talked about here quite a bit about some of the things that are coming to the churches, and I'll get into that in a minute, some of the new beliefs, new ideas. And what we're doing by engaging those things, or even entertaining them, is we're getting into what the world believes, what the world wants. We're engaging worldly policy and worldly principle. And that brings us to the next few verses in the parable of the sower, verses 18 and 19. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So by getting into the world and following what the world does and becoming so enamored with what the world has, we're letting go of the very things that got us all here into this church in the first place. Ellen White writes in Manuscript Release, Volume 21, page 437, I like this, "Let us turn our attention away from unimportant things and give ourselves to God. We scarcely dream of the destroying angels that already are permitted to bring disaster and destruction in their path. Shall my life be spared to act a part in the closing scenes of Earth's history?" Do we want to play a role in these closing scenes of Earth's history? Do we want to do something to make a difference, something to get that message out there so other people will have the benefit of what we have always had in our church? Don't we want to do that? Amen? Jesus said, of course, as we well know, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But funny, over time, little by little, we have let go of those commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the counsels that God has provided so lovingly and so graciously, the things he's given us so that we can live better lives. Now, I could get into a multitude of examples, but there's not enough time for that this morning. I'll just pick one out of a hat. As if you look at the Bible, you look at things, I speak on this subject quite a bit, biblical principle and how we've left it behind. What's really interesting is that since the turn of the 20th century, we began to wander as a society away from the very biblical principles that held the fabric of our society together prior to that. In all different areas, and I'll just pick one, I'll just pick agriculture, for instance. Now, once we let go of those principles, and there are many of them in Scripture, one of them being in the seventh year, let the fields lie fallow, give the fields a rest. Well, we wanted to produce food more quickly, so we just kept on pushing the soil to the limit. What happened to the soil? It became depleted. It didn't have the nutrients it needed because God had a plan. We're supposed to let the fields rest, but we didn't do it anymore. Just like when we don't rest, we break down, we get sick. Well, the soils were depleted. And so then we came up with this brilliant idea that we needed something to fix that. So we developed commercial fertilizers, NPK, nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium. And we start applying this chemical in order to give the plants some of the nutrition. And I say some because plants need more than 50 different minerals to thrive, not just those three. And so what happens to the plants? They become sick. What happens to a sick plant? What happens to a sick person? They get attacked by bugs. Virus, bacteria, fungi, all of that. So then we come up with another brilliant idea. Well, we got to spray these plants to take care of that problem. So we start spraying them with insecticides and fungicides and all these other organophosphates. And what happens? We have poison, nutritionless food. That's just one example. I'm not going to get into that. We're not talking about health today, per se. But that's just one example out of Scripture that we've wandered away from. We've really shunned the guiding principles in favor of worldly policy. We've done that throughout our churches, and we continue to do that, and it's a terrible tragedy. It seems like what happens is we see something that everyone else is doing, and we say, well, we want to be like them. We want to do it their way, because if we do that, then people aren't going to look at us funny. You know, they're going to want to come to our church. So we want to make it as much like some of the rest of the world as we can. That will bring people in, will it not? In a strange way, it's like what you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where Samuel is trying to tell the children of Israel what life would be like under the rule of a king. And they wouldn't hear it. They wanted a king. Why? Because the rest of the world had a king. Everyone else had a king, so we want a king. As a result of that, now, Samuel, of course, was hurt, offended by it, whatever, but it was really God that they didn't trust. They wanted somebody to represent them. They weren't ready to turn to the Lord. And so in Matthew 15:8, we hear this. The Bible says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And when Jesus said that, he was referring back to Isaiah chapter 29. And I want to read these verses because it will lead into the rest of what I want to say today. Very important. This begins in verse 11. "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." So what book are we talking about? Who are we talking about when we talk about the learned? Who are we talking about when we talk about the unlearned? The truths of God's word have been offered to both the clergy and the laity, to all of us. And the results have always been the same. And the reality is there's no excuse for not keeping the faith. God has given us all of this, and we are not grabbing hold of it. By the way, there's more of a prophetic significance to that, which I won't even have time to get into today. But if you're interested, study Daniel chapter 12, Revelation chapter 5, and Revelation chapter 10. That's a whole study in itself, and we could probably spend 2 hours on that, but I just wanted to at least mention that. The bottom line is that we've stubbornly turned away from following the very principles that establish what we're all here to do. Why we're here, why we have this worship and fellowship together. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 say, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." "Also I sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not hearken." This is where many of us are at today. Now, I speak of everyone, myself included. In many ways we've become like ancient Israel. Instead, for the most part, what we've learned to do is rely on the traditions that have been handed down from one generation to the next, rather than taking the time to study and look at it. Do you realize that all of the things we have as part of our pillars, like, for example, 2300-day prophecy, none of that would exist if people didn't, during the time of the early pioneers, the Millerite movement, and so on, the very basis, the foundation of where our church began, if they hadn't taken the time to study and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit and get some increased knowledge to understand what the books of Daniel and Revelation were saying, we would never have any of that. And so that's where we need to be today. We need to be studying to that extent and following the truths that God so lovingly has given all of us. So we don't do that, but we sure are great at ceremony. We love ceremony. We do that real well in all of our churches. We know how to put together a hymn service. We could sing hymns. We could orchestrate an entire service. That's all great. But the reality is, where is our heart at? What are we doing differently in our lives? And how are we reflecting the knowledge that God has so graciously given all of us to others? What are we doing to illustrate that? Isaiah 28 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." So in other words, it's not the little light subjects that we all so frequently like to hear. And they are good. There's a lot of great messages out there. They're wonderful. But what we really need is the meat. We need to get away from the milk and get to the meat of what Scripture is really telling us, so that we understand a couple of things. One is where we are in time right now, without a doubt. I mean, it's amazing when you look at Bible prophecy and really study it to a great extent, you're going to discover something amazing. You're going to walk away from that feeling like, we really are near the end. This isn't just some kind of a slanted view. This isn't something that's way far off. We are near the end of this earth's history. It goes on to say, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." We know these verses real well. But the truth of the matter is, if we kept those principles, if we continue to study the way the pioneers of this church did, just think, all of these things that are now so divisive in our church. And I don't want to rattle off an entire list, but you know what I'm talking about. There's many of them: women's ordination, spiritual formation. We could go down a whole long list of this, and I'm not expressing a viewpoint or anything regarding the arguments on one side or the other, but what I'm saying is this. We have gotten away from the way things were, the way it was established in the beginning for a reason, and you can bet it was based on Scripture. And the more we start engaging in new things, the further and further away we're getting from the original and simple truths that God gave this church. And we have to try to stay on that track. That is so vitally important in these last days. So what I'm saying is, a lot of these things never would have happened. Because why? Because all of our people would have been knowledgeable enough and skillful enough in the Word to take a look at and say, aha, that is not biblical. But most of us, many of us, are not there. I'm not saying I am. So please don't get me wrong. It's not a rebuke toward anybody. This is something for us all to realize, that the more studied we are, the more we are going to be able to discern the difference between the truth and the lie. Amen? It's almost human nature when we're confronted with the truth and we're not actually engaging in it at the time, we rebel. In some ways, we're just like the kids. We haven't really changed as adults. There's still that rebellious little child in there, and someone says, you know, that's not right what you're doing. And they could say it real lovingly, but your response is to be, oh, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. None of us like to hear that. We just push away the truth, even when it's provided with immense amount of documentation, biblical and otherwise. It's amazing how we do that. Ellen White says in Fundamentals of Christian Education, this is page 471, those who might have been co-laborers with Christ, but who have spurned the messengers and their message will lose their bearings. They will walk in darkness, knowing not at what they stumble. Such are ready to be deceived by the delusions of the last day. And there are many of those, aren't there? Amen. Their minds are preoccupied with minor interests, and they lose the blessed opportunity of yoking up with Christ and being laborers together with God. Many of us, we come to church regularly, we read our Bibles, we do all these things to illustrate our faith. But do we really believe in our hearts where we're at and how incredibly real it all is? I don't know how to get that point across. In a world that has become so cynical, where people are so mired down in ceremony, where they look, they do everything right in terms of presenting the truth, at least on the surface. And we can't read someone's heart. We can't look at what's inside of somebody. Only the Lord could do that. You know, 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at what? The outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. God knows what's going on under the hood. He knows. And so the question becomes, do we really feel this and believe it enough to go out there and put our very lives on the line to get that message out? Because we're coming to that. You know, there, and I don't want to get off on a tangent, but there are many places in the world right now, some of you may be reading some of this, it's coming out in the mainstream, about Christians that are being beheaded, jailed, thrown in prisons and dungeons, tortured. This is really happening today. This isn't the Inquisitions. This isn't back centuries ago. It's happening now. And granted, we're free in America. We could all gather here together without being disturbed by anybody, but those days are not going to be permanent. Things are changing in this country. And I think some of us know that, and maybe we're too busy to take the time to look and see all the signs of that coming, the very same signs that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. We are there. And so it's time to start taking a look at what can we do differently. How do we repair the breach? How do we restore the old paths? How do we get back to what this church was founded upon? It's up to us. Because otherwise, the truth is just going to slip right out of our hands. Amen? We know what the Great Commission is. You know, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But it goes beyond that. It really goes beyond that. We have to know for sure where we are in time. We have to keep these principles, and we have to be ready to take a stand, even if it's uncomfortable. We have to be able to share the truth, not shy away from it. You know, we've given up on some of the very important messages that need to be out there, among them the three angels' message. Are we really doing that, or are we skirting around it? I want to give an example, and I know, and I hope I have enough time to finish this. It's not that much more to go here, but Susan once shared this with all of you, our principal of Saguaro Hills, for those that don't know, my wife. And this was about what happened with us when we were working at Maricopa Village. I was the school board chairman up there, and I had an opportunity to do something that I'm going to tell you folks was truly the greatest moment of my life in ministry. It was the greatest moment of all. We were working with the tribal government, that was the Gila River Indian government, and also with the conference, and the school was funded by both and also by third-party contributions. So we were a very unique animal. We weren't a school, we were more of an outreach, because we were doing outreach, bringing clothes and food and other things out to the needy, to people in the community who didn't have anything. It was almost like a third world country. But But this particular tribal government is one of the largest in the country. I think, if I'm not mistaken, they're the third largest. They have an incredibly beautiful government complex. It's enormous. It's almost like going downtown to Washington, D.C. And they televise their meetings and so on and so forth. Anyway, long story short, we were required by our school, I was required as school board chairman, to attend certain meetings at the tribal level. And our funding that we got from the tribe was contingent upon my attending those meetings. Now, some of those meetings were, guess when? On the Sabbath. Of course, I didn't go to the meetings. So now I was faced with an enormous dilemma. Either we lose these thousands of dollars we were getting, or I go present it and talk about why I can't be at the meetings. Now, what's really interesting is, there were no exceptions made. I mean, that was the law, according to the tribe. It's the way they established the funding policies. Nonetheless, I thought, I will give it a try. So I got on the agenda, and I'd been before the tribal council before. I was prepared to go down there and talk about, not necessarily get into all of our theology and what we believe, unless the Lord opened the door, but just say why we could not be at the meetings. The meeting that day, it turns out, this is the most amazing part, was not held at the tribal headquarters. It was held at one of the larger schools on the on tribal land, and it was a Catholic school. And they had everything set up in there, the podium and all of the representatives from the tribal government, the tribal council members were there, and there were literally hundreds of the students from the school and the priests and the nuns and everybody. And I was going to be getting up and speaking about the Sabbath. And believe me, I sat there for 1 minute. I didn't know what to do. Lord, help me here. This is a government setting, a Catholic school setting. How am I going to get this message out? What should I say? I literally had no idea. I, to this day, don't remember what I said, but I know that I spoke for probably a good 30 minutes, probably longer than I'm going to speak this morning. And this was to the whole tribal council and all these other people, and you're fortunate to get 10 minutes. But when I was done, it turned out that I had not only talked about why I couldn't attend the meetings, but the importance of the Sabbath day, why God gave us the Sabbath, what we believe is Seventh-day Adventists. All of that in a very loving, very, I guess, in a way that certainly wasn't very offensive. God gave me the words because people were coming up. I had the nuns coming up and shaking my hands and saying, "That's very interesting what you had to say." And when it all wrapped up, one of the council members put it to a vote, and they decided, took a vote right there, to exclude Maricopa Village from the requirement to attend the meetings, and get this, to consider changing the day. Because somehow, whatever it was that I said, and I don't know what it was, impress them enough that this is the way we should do things. Now, if you don't think that was uncomfortable, that was about as uncomfortable as it got, but it was also, as I said, the greatest moment of my life. Truly, I would do it again without hesitation. That is where we need to be. We need to speak that truth and not be afraid of repercussions. I mean, this goes way beyond those who go in the restaurant and decide they're going to have a blessing on the food and they're afraid to do that because people might be watching. We have to go way beyond that and really get these truths out. Isaiah 58 says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." How do we do that? We need to share the truth as it is in Jesus with everybody. Let's not get too complacent about it, because remember the haunting words of Scripture, and this is one that we all know real well. It's from Matthew 24, 38 and 39. They were doing what? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until when? Till the flood came and took them all away. We were going on business as usual, and then guess what? The very thing that we were told about many times over, it happened, and we weren't ready. We need to be ready. Amen? Because the time is at hand when these words are going to ring loud and clear from Revelation 22. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That is what's coming. We are right on the edge of this. We need to make those changes or it's too late. We don't have another chance. It's not going to be like all the Christian fiction that's accepted out there, like Left Behind, and we're going to get another chance, and you know, we're going to see all these things happening, saying, oh, I've decided to change my ways now. It is real after all. No, we need to do it now. We don't have much time left. So again, if our faith is genuine, we need to know that Earth's history will be closing. Joel chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. That, by the way, is a message directed at our church leadership. It's time to call a solemn assembly. We need to really get serious about what's going to happen. Get everyone together in prayer and say, hey, we need to recognize what is about to come. Joel chapter 2 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. We are there. Are we blowing any trumpets or sounding any alarms? I don't hear them. We need to be doing that. All these other things that we do are great, but if we're going to represent those that can restore the damage, repair the breach, bring us back to the old ways, how are we going to do that otherwise? That's where our scripture reading came in today. Isaiah 58, 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I'm going to share with you, and this is getting very near the closing of this. I'm just about done. This is a statement that I found in Ellen White's writings. I've shared it before in other messages, and it's probably the most startling thing that she wrote. Let me just take a minute and say something about Ellen White. One of the problems, one of the reasons why we now have these, I guess, Ellen White-free zones, people have turned away from Spirit of Prophecy, is because of the mistaken thinking that Ellen White was a deity. Some people say, you know, do you believe in Ellen White? It says we worship. No, Ellen White had a prophetic message that God gave her. And guess what? It is available to any of us. If you read 1 John chapter 2, it'll tell you all about that. Remember that chapter. We can all have an anointing. We can all have the same thing if we really work toward it, if we were close enough to the Lord. Nonetheless, he gave her that gift. And because of what she wrote, what amazed me, I deal a lot in the health message in our church. That's why I'm alive right now, by the way. I praise God for it. It's his doing only, but he's shown me some things to do to preserve my life and to keep going, to be able to even be here to speak at all this morning. What I discovered in really going back and poring over Ellen White's writings is an amazing thing. Now, I'm a very scientific person, and I spent a lot of time in conventional medicine. So I'm very much oriented that way. And let me tell you, only now, over this last decade, have I seen nutritionists and doctors recognizing some of the same principles that Ellen White wrote about over a century ago. It's amazing. And I could share. I don't have time today, obviously, but I can share some of that. And you will have to say, yeah, how could she have known that? No one else was writing about these things back then. These are real. And so now, coming back to my point, when we read this statement, when I read this, I literally shook in my boots, thinking about what this really means. And I got to tell you, this is not for the squeamish. This is probably one of the strongest things she had to say. And it's from Christian Service, page 41. It was originally in the General Conference Bulletin, 1893. It was republished from that. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruption, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life. Whoa. This is very powerful stuff here. Living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're supposed to be separate from the rest of the world. We're supposed to come out of Babylon. We needn't only study the prophetic messages, but we need to also share all of this with others. Now, the truth is, Jesus does love us all. But all he asked of us are some very, very simple things, really. When you think about Almighty God who created this entire universe, who gave us all life, well, we should be thankful just to be here today and be alive. We're watching people all around us, in our families, friends, they're dying. I'm standing here myself with some challenges of my own, which I'll share at another time. But I thank God that I'm here today, that I can share this message. Because we really need to make changes. We all need to make changes. It's a stepwise process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Growing as Christians is a process. And we need to get close to the Lord. So how real is our faith? It's only as real as the heartfelt commitment and investment that we make in it. And that means really getting out and doing something. It's great that we can come to church and we can spend some time together in fellowship, but we need to get up out of our pews and get out there and really do something, not only to get that message out, but just to reach out to other people who really are in need right now. The one thing that Susan and I were most impressed with in the work we did in Maricopa Village was seeing lives that were on the edge. They had nothing. There were people living in burned out old trailers with no windows or floors or furniture or anything. Cold, hot, winter, summer. You know how cold it can get and how hot it can get in the summer. That's the way it was. There are those right here in our own backyard who have needs. We need to help them. We need to reach out to them. We need to do more than just speak the words. We need to get out and do the work. Our closing hymn today, we'll all sing that together. It's So Send I You. It's on page 578. But I want you to think about this. Those lyrics to that hymn are very significant in terms of what I was sharing today. And I hope and I pray that somehow, if nothing else, when we sing this particular hymn, that it will help solidify in our hearts this message and where we need to be in our hearts. I just pray for everyone here. If anyone has grabbed any piece of this today and it's made a difference, I would just ask, well, let's all stand together. I'm going to have another word of prayer. And I hope you'll all join me in that and really ponder some of the verses that I mentioned today. Think about their significance. And then we will sing this song together. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just grateful to be here. It's a great gift, and it's a blessing. But Lord, we pray that we not waste the time that you've given us. There is so little time left, and you've asked us to do some very basic and simple things. Lord, help us to do that. Help our hearts to remain steadfast. Help us, Lord, to reconsider where we're at today, all of us, to go back and look at the things that started this church. And we know that it's not about the brick and mortar. It's about an Advent movement. It's about the Advent path. It's about what the pioneers of this church started doing. So we could take away all of the other representations and the structure and the organization and just get back to the basics, the principles that started this whole thing. And if we could do that, we know we will reach others with the truth, with many of them before time runs out. We just thank you and praise you and pray now to go in peace today, knowing that we took this time together in fellowship and prayer. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.